members of the church coming to the door, knocking on it, saying, hey, is he home? And my mom lying because I asked her to lie and say, he's not here. I wasn't a Baptist raised. I wasn't even raised in a moral type atmosphere. In our house, you did what was right and you did what mom and dad told you. That was our gospel. You do what you're told or you get punished. That was all I had. It was by the grace of God that did not go throughout the rest of my life, that he interrupted that pattern, that he reached down and put those people in my life. And I wish there was a way for me to be able to give my full testimony, because I tell you what, it is a beautiful testimony, but it's a testimony of sometimes I feel ashamed of. And I'll sit there and I'll get up in this pulpit and I'm aware that I am not as what other preachers were. That there are preachers in the pulpit that were raised in godly homes. That were raised to be able to do what's right or wrong. Their parents sat down and taught them how to pray. And it was their parents that taught them how to read the Bible. And it was their parents that taught them good biblical habits. I'm aware of that. And I am aware that there are certain aspects about me and who I am that if you were to find out where I came from, there'd be many a Baptist that would sit there and say, can you even be a pastor knowing your lineage? Because I dare say if I were to show some of you my family tree, you'd go, ew. Just some things about me. You know, Paul sat there, and every time he got up to preach, I would sit there and I would wonder in the first year of my ministry here, I'd wonder how many times Paul got up to preach and he remembered how many churches he shut down. And I would wonder how, after every time he'd start a church and they'd have that first meeting, he'd walk away realizing that there are many other churches that started the same way that he presided over the shutting down of. And not just the shutting down of, but the persecution and the violence and putting them to death and sentencing them to death. And I wonder if he imagined at one particular time as he would train up a new preacher, as he was writing to Timothy, if he ever thought of Stephen, whose clothes he probably still had on him at one point or another. Remember, after Stephen was stoned, they took his clothes. And who did they lay his clothes on? They laid it over at Paul or Saul at the time. They gave them to him as a testimony, as a sign of respect. Here, put this into your collection. Oh, Saul, I wonder if you ever thought about those days of Saul. And as we see here in scriptures, I believe that it was ever present in his mind. But there's an unhealthy way. If ever you're sitting there, you go, well, listen, you know, I'm not as talented as others. Therefore, I shouldn't serve the Lord. That's a joke. Paul was aware of all the things that made him different. Paul was aware of all the ways that he was not perfect, but he did not use that as an excuse. Paul, through his writings, reveals to us, I remember what I did. And I've heard many a testimony from a person who stood up and said, hey, listen, I remember the times where I was so blackout drunk, I woke up behind the wheel of a car knowing I'd done something wrong. Hey, I got so filled with drugs, I was stealing money from everybody I could get it from. And hey, I was such a bad guy, I ran around all over town, left my wife to take care of the kids. I cheated more times than I was ever faithful. And they can sit there with all these things, but they point to the time where God changed them. And the reaction was never, at least it should never be, therefore I won't serve. Paul sat there recognizing, I do not deserve to be called an apostle, but I will still do the work. I will still do what I'm supposed to do. Now listen, there are certain sins that preclude you or stop you from being able to do certain things. Let's not be ignorant, I understand that. The point is this, that we would sit there and say, well, there's nothing I can do now but warm the pew. If that were the case, God would have taken you home. You understand? If he was done with you here on earth, he'd take you out. We can't change our past. For no matter how much work Paul put into it, there would still ever be people that looked at him and saw the shadow of Saul in his eyes. And on top of remembering everything he did, he might even remember the pride he felt for his sin. The pride he felt in being able to walk around and have people lay the clothes of dead people at his feet and sit there and say, hey, look, Paul, or look, Saul, look at what we did. He remembered the pride in that, how everybody loved him and how everybody thought he was great. He was the chiefest of all the Pharisees. He could remember the joy he took out of it. And I'll tell you what, there is a certain pain that comes in remembering all the fun you had when you were doing wrong. Don't let that stop you either. It is the heart of ego that defines you by how you feel about yourself. We don't serve at the statue of ego. That's not who we are. We have the ability to at any time lay those sins down and move past them. We cannot define ourselves by anything other than a sinner. You understand? So as we sit there, we can even sit there and say, hey, changing my name does not change the man. See, that's the attractive thing about Phariseeism. You think about this, there'd be many people today in quote-unquote religion that would be Pharisees if you gave them the chance. You know what the trick about Phariseeism was? It was an obtainable goal and honor and glory if you reached it. You understand? If I had money in the bank, and all my kids came out decent, and I followed the law, and I gave money at the church, and I prayed out loud with all the pride and dignity that came with being a Pharisee, and if everybody knew I followed the law to the T on a Sunday, you would never see me more than 5 foot from my chair, right? We wouldn't even boil water for the sake of the cleaning the ceiling, right? Following all the rules, and therefore that makes me a better person than anybody else. And as a matter of fact, a certain level of Phariseeism has sunk into our churches, and it reveals itself in this way. When somebody inside the church does wrong, and everybody else in the church all of a sudden loses their faith because that person did something wrong, how does that happen? Because your God somehow left being the God who created everything and turned into the God of, if I'm spiritual enough, it changes who I am. In everything we do, we need to be aware of the temptations that come. I always like people that would sit up in church camps and things like that, and it's always the young preachers, and it's always the young people that beat on their chest and say, I would never. You know what? If you don't put certain things into place, you will. There was a preacher one time, he was talking about one particular sin. I would never be caught doing that. I would never. And that particular sin was having a woman in his office and having an inappropriate relationship with a woman. And he'd get up and he preached against every pastor that ever fell to it. And he preached against every little thing that he ever saw that led him to believe that some little bit of incongruity could be happening behind the scenes. He beat on the pulpit and he stomped about it and he screamed about it. He did all of that. Well, one day a woman comes into the office and I would never becomes I just did. He didn't put anything into place. Why? Because I would never. He didn't have any protections. He didn't have any thoughts. He didn't guard his heart. And I'll tell you what, we got to be mindful of this. Him sitting there preaching, I would never, did not rapidly change into I just did. There was a slow fade to that business. There was stuff going on under the scenes. I would wonder what kind of stuff he was watching. I would wonder what kind of stuff he had underneath his bed that led to this complete collapse of character. And there was a lot of people that sat there and said, well, if he would never, and he did, God must not be real. And they walked away from that church. I remember sitting here hearing a preacher telling me that story, and just, I was in preacher's college, my mouth hit the table. And the point was this, of course you would. That's why we put protections to things. Can I tell you something? Good people don't need rules, right? Wrong. Because we're, one, assuming that there are people who are untouched by temptation. You're either good at following God's plan, or you're bad at following God's plan. But at the end of the day, we are neither good people nor bad people. We are sinners. Right? The one thing we learn is that the best of men are what? Men at best. They're sinners. You know what? David had a heart that God said, that is a heart after me. Of all the great things we would say about David, David had a problem with lechery, didn't he? There are no good guys in the Bible. And for us to assume that we ought to have suddenly got it right, and that some kind of this idea that if I obey the Lord, and if I give enough money, and if I put on the show well enough, right, if I make sure that I dress just a little bit better than everybody else, and if I make sure that I drive the car and I have the life and look at how well things turned out, that must mean I'm good. No, you are a sinner, ain't been bought yet. And the game is to resist temptation the best you can. And that's what Paul understood. Paul understood that, you know what, just because you change my name from Saul to Paul does not mean the temptations go away. It means my response to those temptations changes. I heard a very great quote just recently this last weekend, and I loved it. And the point behind it is that carnality says, how do I get into this? Let's look at David again. David's sitting up on top of the roof. He's looking down at Bathsheba, up on the high part of his house. He's looking down. He sees Bathsheba. Carnality says, how do I make this work, right? Whereas spirituality says, how do I get out of this, right? If I'm serving the Lord and I see some temptation, how do I get out of here? All right, I know how to get out of here. Number one, I'm going to get off this roof. Number two, I'm going to pray. Number three, I'm going to make amends for the sin that was just in my heart. I'm going to make this right. Paul sat there and said, listen, there's nothing I can do about this. What's in the past is in the past. All I can do is fight temptation right now. All I can do right now is see myself in a biblical light and do the right thing. I can't outwork my sin. I can't outbehave the past. And I cannot do anything to change the circumstances that brought me to Calvary. All I can do is do better after I've been there. You know, I see a lot of people doing, a lot of people that they sum themselves up and they almost bemoan what's in their life. Well, I'm not that intelligent, and I've got this problem, and I've got this medical issue, and I've got these things going on. That means my value's not all too good, and it happens in almost every aspect. In young people, I never have enough resources. In middle-aged people, I never have enough time. When you're elderly, my body doesn't want to cooperate, and you sum yourself up into all these things, and really all we're doing is building excuses. And then sometimes we'll be looking at certain things, and you say, listen, I wish this wasn't a part of my testimony. And to those people, I kind of want to grab you by the face and say, are you upset that when God gave you grace, He didn't give you a time machine to go with it? Because that doesn't happen. You get grace. You get a new opportunity. I've met many a person who sits there and says, well, I was never taught this by my parents. You know what? You live in a wonderful time, don't you? Where we have access to more information than we ever have. You know what I didn't have on Wednesday afternoon? A lot of knowledge in water care. You know what I developed really, really fast? Some knowledge in water care. I went from making decisions out of complete ignorance. Now I know stuff. Did I have to go to a school? Did I have to? No. Well, what I did, I called companies. I researched things. I looked online. I talked to a bunch of other people that had wells. I did a lot of information search. I had the ability to call people on the phone. I didn't have to leave my chair to figure a problem out. Now, for those of you who came up 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago, you're sitting there going, yeah, that would have been nice. But nowadays, you've got all that information on your fingertips. I can reach out to every pastor, any pastor, and say, hey, listen, brother, how do you preach this? Or what does this mean? Or what do you think about that? And I can talk to different people, and I can get information. I can call brothers and sisters and say, listen, I am struggling with something. You've got more than grace in your hands. You've got grace, mercy, and blessings renewed every day. We've got everything we need for today. Don't get caught up in what happened before. There are some things you can repent of, but you can't fix. Now again, that's a stark reminder. You want to know why those things never go away? Why God just doesn't give you the memory He does, where if He forgives sin, He can just forget it? You know why He doesn't do that? To stop you from doing it again. You take that away, what's going to happen? You forget history. History repeats itself, right? One thing we learn about history is we never learn from history, but if we remove it all together, we'll get there faster. Listen, folks, you're going to have regrets. You're going to have things that happened in the past that can't go away, that won't go away. But you've got more than enough to handle your business today. And I'll tell you what, being the least of them can hurt. Nobody wants to be little Zacchaeus. Now think about this. You ever think about Zacchaeus? Not as a story, not as a character, but as a person. Think about Zacchaeus as one of our church members, right? Think about you die, you go to heaven, and you meet Zacchaeus up in heaven. You're sitting around God's throne, and you look over, and you hear somebody say his name. You go, Zacchaeus? Yeah. Zacchaeus from the sycamore tree? Yeah. Oh, man, we sing a song about you. What was it about how I love the Lord? Was it about how much faith I had? Was it about him coming over to my house? Well, it was about coming over to your house, but well, how did it go? Zacchaeus was a wee little man. It's almost like a kid taunting song. Nobody wants to be little Zacchaeus having to climb a tree just to see the Lord. Nobody wants to see James the Less. Nobody wants to be James the Less. Think about that. You're reading scriptures through. You're James. Right? He's reading through and he sees how he's depicted. Why am I James the Less? That was my brother. I'm your brother and I'm James the Less. Right? Who do you want to be? You want to be James the son of Zebedee. I want to be the son of thunder. I want to be the high one. I want to be the one that was there. I want to be the one that raked up the trouble. I want to be the one that caused the stuff to happen. I don't want to be called James the Less. But you know what? Sometimes you're going to run across things in your life that make you feel like you're James the Less. But don't think like that. There's another description in the Bible that I found funny when it came down to people that were in Jesus' circle. There was Judas, not Iscariot. Now you sit there and think, well, how fair is that entirely? That the only thing you know me by is that I'm not the bad guy. I would much rather be Judas, not Iscariot. I'm happy being Judas, not Iscariot. I'm happy being Paul and not Saul. I'm happy being the man that God made me with the opportunities God gave me than the man I could have been without grace. And that is a hard lesson to come by. Because we live in a world where you are defined by your genetics. You are defined by the money in your bank. You're defined by what society believes about you. Not even about what's real about you, just what society chooses to think about you. But we live in a world with God where He sees the heart of us. He sees who we are. And our value is measured in the blood of Christ. And not by our lineage. Not by how much money we have in the bank, and certainly not by whether or not we're good, because ain't one of us good. It can be hard when you sit there with all your faults, all the things that you could ever point out that are wrong with me. Well, I was never all this intelligent, and I get scared easily, and I get anxious easily, and I get depressed easy, and I got all these issues and all these. No. You need to see the grace that God put in your life. And take the opportunities God gave you. What about all my failures? Now listen, there are some failures. The Bible says you can't do certain things. But there's nothing that you can repent of that stops you from serving God altogether. You understand? I've met people, they did terrible things in their lives. And they did horrible things. And if they were to come into the church and they were to say, hey pastor, I want to teach a Sunday school class, I'd say, no, thank you. But you better believe I want him on my team if I'm door knocking. You better believe I want to sit there and I want to pray with him. You better believe that I'm going to sit there and I'm going to work with him. And you better believe that if I get somebody else that got caught up in the same sin and they needed a little bit of counseling, if they're doing strong enough and if they're showing spiritual growth and if they're bearing spiritual fruit, you better believe I'm going to call them into a meeting between me and the person who's struggling into that room and let them tell their testimony. You're not done. Just because you mess up, you still have responsibilities. Now you can't open all the doors, but you still have responsibilities. What about those failures that took place before you were saved? Those are covered under the blood. Today is a new day. Don't mess up today. And listen, there's another aspect that you got to think about. Despite all the work that Paul had done, many people still could not shake the image of Saul out of their head. Mostly because of fear, and I think a large part because of prejudice, because putting other people down is the best way to feel good about yourself. Again, at the altar of ego, that is the religion. If I can make other people feel horrible, I can feel good about myself. Right? So many people sit there and say, well, I don't have to listen to Saul. He persecuted the churches. And I don't really have to trust this guy because my mom was a member of that church that he disbanded. And they drug the pastor out and they whipped him in the street. And they made all the children watch them hit their parents and beat their parents. And there was a father in the church that was murdered right there on the street, right in front of his kids, right in front of his wife. I don't have to listen to Saul. And he had to bear that. He had to deal with all the stares. There are some people that will always have a funny name for you. There will always be people that have got something to say about where you came from. But the role is not, again, public acceptance. It is acceptance in Christ. Are you really good? Are you really doing the right things? I wouldn't say good. Let's say righteous. Am I being righteous? I'm in church. I haven't messed with that sin since the Lord saved me. I haven't gone to those places. I haven't dealt with those people. I haven't been anywhere around that since the day the Lord saved me. Though you can call me an addict, though you can call me whatever you want to call me, though you can call me whatever you think comes to mind, whatever funny name you want to give to where I came from and the name that I have or whatever have you, you say it, but I know what my Heavenly Father calls me. You can see me all you want, in any way you want. But when my Father looks at me, all he sees is the blood. Now, again, that's different. If you're still in the same old sin, that's why you got the name. That's why the stink's still on you. But if you've been washed clean and you ain't touched anything and you ain't been near anything and you've been living the life righteously the way you're supposed to, you're walking circumspectly, you don't pay attention to those people that still see the stink. You see, while Saul or Paul could not change who he was, he was certainly glad that Jesus did. And many people sit there and say, well, yeah, but you have to understand, I'm not as saved as other people are. Oh, wait, no, they don't say that, do they? I've never met anybody who says, oh, I'm never as saved as Brother Art is, and I'm never as saved as Pastor is. Nobody ever says that. You know what they say? Well, I'm not like you. You ever hear that? I can't do that. I'm not capable of that. That's a lie. You know how I know? Growing up in youth group, there was always that one person that rose to the top, and they knew the memory verses, and they won all the competitions, and they did all the stuff. There was one particular time we went on a youth group outing, and I was so zealous to participate in things. They said, we need 3 volunteers, and my stupid hand shot right up. Forgive that use of the word, but you'll understand here in a second. They say, we need 3 people who are good. And I said, well, I'm good. 3 people who are strong. I'm very strong, right? I had a very arrogant view of myself as a young person. Many ways, I still wish I was that person who knew everything and could do everything until I realized I wasn't. They put us down, and there was me and 4 other guys. And they brought out Happy Meals. I said, eating contest. I win. I'm looking over at these scrawny looking guys. This is no problem. They took the Happy Meals and they dumped the French fries into a blender. And I said, where'd the blender come from? And they took the cheeseburger and they put that in the blender. I said, oh no, this isn't pleasant. And they took the drink, and it was the orange drink that they used to have. And they poured the orange drink into the blender, and they put the lid on, and they hit it. And I go, I don't like where this is going. And they had a Happy Meal out for every single last one of us. And there was a blender out for every single last one of us. And they poured it into a cup, and they said, the first one who gets to the bottom of this one wins. I was so excited. I was the leader of my youth group, man. I'm not going to go down. I'm not going to go back on that bus and ride back to the church knowing I didn't give it my all. I grabbed that cup and took it all the way down. I got so sick. It was the worst trip back ever. I sat there. I slammed the cup down, panic going, I have to beat these guys. I looked over, there was nobody at the table. All 4 of them noped right away from the table. Not a single sip was taken other than mine. I was so proud of myself. Right up to the part where I wanted to be sick. What's my point in that horrendous story, other than a little bit of trivia about why I think I'm not so great of a person? But I was the head of the youth group. Nobody scored more points than I did in our contests. And everybody would look at me and they would say the same thing. I'm not like you. And you know what? I would sit there and I would say to them, praise the Lord, you're not. For all of my arrogance and all of my youthful pride, I didn't realize that scoring the points, drinking the disgusting milkshakes, would never make me feel better. It was Phariseeism. If I behaved a certain way, people would stop seeing me as nothing more than just what I call a van kid. You guys know what a van kid is, right? Now, whatever your opinion is on going and picking kids out, it's how you got your pastor. Sorry. Van would show up and pick me up. And it wasn't so much at Flat Rock, but it was that way in some other churches. There's a big Baptist church called Inner City. They would treat people like this, that if you were a van kid, you were a second-rate person. And I fought my entire life to prove that there's nothing second-rate about me. And in doing so, you only ever actually just prove that you're trying too hard. There was nothing I could do to make myself feel better about the fact that I was dragging my parents to church. That's not the way it's supposed to go. Your parents are supposed to drag me to church. I'm a teenager. I'm supposed to be rebellious. But I'm dragging my parents to church. I'm begging my dad to come to church. My dad's not trying to rake me out of bed. I'm knocking on the bedroom door. Come on, let's go to church. Not today. Go away. I'm trying to shake that off of me. You know what? It took a long time for me to realize, an embarrassingly long time to realize, that there's nothing I can ever do to convince anybody or myself that we are good nor bad, because all the end of the day, we are sinners. But thank God that we are sinners saved by grace. Paul sat there and he thanked, as we look back at our verse, because it's been a little bit since we've touched the scripture here, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Now we look at what it is that he brings it to. Verse 10, but by the grace of God, God's grace reached into my life. I was a sinner. I was lost. I was not. I still have the things that I'm not so necessarily proud of in my past. And there are certain ways that people look at me because of that. What do I do? Well, you do what Paul says in verse 10. And when he sits there and he says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. I am what I am. I'm a recovering sinner. And because of that, upon me was not, that grace upon me was not in vain. I'm not going to waste it. You know what I could do? I could sit there and boo-hoo and maha and cry in my soup because my dad never raised me to be a godly father. And I could sit there and excuse every sin and excuse every problem and excuse my ever failing to them as because nobody ever showed me how to do it. Or I could not waste the opportunity. What would you rather have us do? Use our sin as an excuse, or do I grow? Do I take responsibility? And now that God has made me a new creature, I behave like a new creature. Now follow me on this. Because a lot of people, they fall out. What I'm going to do is I'm going to work hard. And working hard in light of this grace, that I'm not wasting the grace that God put in my life. I will work hard in my duties. And I will celebrate them. I talked to a lot of people. I talked to a young man recently. I might have mentioned this. Did my hair. And I was talking to the guy sitting next to me. And he was a preacher's kid. And he sat there. And his advice to me was the advice that a lot of preacher's kids tell me. And that's, well, what can I do to help my kids not fall into certain problems? They said, well, don't be a pastor. And I chuckled. I said, well, that's not an option. What do I do? And I figured it out. You know what a lot of their complaints are? Having to come in and get drug in and help their dad and ministry being a drudgery, and the pastor would sit there and run his mouth about the church members, and I don't like how this happened, I don't like how so-and-so looked at me, and the kids absorbed that like a sponge. So this morning while we were running through and we're doing all the water stuff this morning, and can I tell you this, I'm having a ball, right? So I've had a couple people reach out to me, brother, are you okay? I'm having a blast, right? Now I'm sad that this happened, this is no fun, but I'm having fun. Right? I'm running through, I'm turning the water on, I'm running through here, I've got Xander, he's got the test strips, and we're playing with the test strips, and we're having a good time. Why? Because I have fun serving the Lord. You know what's important for me to do? Show them that it's fun to serve the Lord. It's when I sit there and go, well, I can't believe someone didn't go in, and I'm grumbling about this, and I can't believe we're not tapped into this, and the church, blah, 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 blah. I could be doing that. But isn't that fun? You know what I'd be doing right now? I know we're getting to the end here, but we're only doing one service, so I'm going to milk it. I got a notification this week. It was an old calendar notification. You know what that was? Financial season. That's where I sit there and I describe every screw, every bottle of caulking, every board that we ever bought for the company. And I'd have to write down what we used it for and why we bought it and how much we spent and what my plan is for next year to make sure I don't spend so much and how many I plan on buying. It is a two-week terror show because I hate numbers and I hate charts and I hate data like that, and I don't want to be responsible for it. I'd rather read it than write it. It was horrible. I looked at that and I go, and I came here and I turned all the faucets on. It's good to serve the Lord. It's good to be on a roof. It's good to be on the floor. It's good to vacuum. It's good to have a toilet brush in your hand. It's good to have a Bible tract on you. It's good to serve the Lord. And that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to do my duty and I'm going to do it with joy. And not only the fact that, well, I will do it, but I'm going to do it to my best ability, asking God to give me strength to enhance what I can do. And I'm going to encourage others with my joy as I go along doing it. And that's the secret, folks. Work. Take the opportunities to be better today. It'll never wash away tomorrow, but you've got all this grace. What are you going to do with it? So I'm going to work hard in my duty. I'm going to work hard in progressive sanctification. Now, what's progressive sanctification? That's when, okay, the Lord saved me, but I'm going to keep tightening things up. Can I tell you this? I don't care how old you are. The Christian you are right now, the spiritual strength you have right now, should pale in comparison to the strength and the walk you have next year. You should always be increasing. Should always be doing better. Right? Whether your eyes are dimming and you're having a hard time reading, it doesn't matter. Your walk should be tighter next year than it is here. And the only reason why it shouldn't is because you're up in glory and think about how much better you'll be then. Should always be better. So no matter what it is that I'm running away from, no matter what it is that I've got in my past, I realize that that door is closed and I'm keeping this room clean. This brand new opportunity I have, I'm going to keep the floors clean. I'm not going to let the problems in. I'm not going to think the way I used to. I'm not going to act the way I used to. And I'm going to keep getting better at stuff. And you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to work hard in the building and the maintenance of my relationship with God. Not only am I going to sit there, you know what, so many people, well, did you pray today? And we ought to pray, and praying is good. But that's great. Now let's talk about the quality of your prayer life. Does it move you anymore? Are you excited anymore? Are you reading your Bible because you're told to? Are you reading your Bible because you know it's good for you? Or are you reading your Bible because you want to? So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to develop in my heart this desire, and I'm going to study it from a perspective that engages me, and I'm going to read it in a perspective that engages me and excites me, and I'm going to keep reading it enough to where I want to do those things. I get excited about that. We ought to deepen the relationship we have with God to where our desire to sin is no longer shame nor acceptable led, where I would go, is this going to get me in trouble, or how much trouble will this get me into? Instead, it's, I don't want to do this because I don't want God to see me do this. I don't want to hurt God. Again, where we move past the relationship where I'm afraid that God will hurt me if I do wrong. Instead, I don't want to hurt God in doing wrong. And I like this, what he said here, verse 9, for I am the least of the apostles that am not meet to be called an apostle, but because I persecuted the church of God. Verse 10, but by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Now, I don't think he's sitting there going, I outworked them all. I'm good, because that's Phariseeism again. And he's repenting. He's not doing the Phariseeism. Remember, that's what he's describing here. I'm not doing well to say that I am good. I think, you know what I think he did? I think he got out there and he was starting churches and he was writing letters and he was training people and he was giving the gospel and he was doing all this work. And I think one day he turned around to look back at where he came from and he saw how much he did and he goes, wow. Look at all that I was able to do when I didn't sit there and think about Saul. Right? Could you imagine if he was trying to drag who he was along? Well, I can't go knock on that door. And I tell you what, that guy is a Pharisee, and I can't really witness to Pharisees because I was a Pharisee, and that would just be awkward for me. No, he took every opportunity God gave him, and look how he qualifies his work. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Again, you are a new creature. If you sit there and you look at something God has told you to do and you say, I can't do that, guess what? Look at me. You're right. You're not going to be able to give the gospel in the opportunities God gave you. You're not going to be able to be the man or the woman God has made you to be without Him making you that person. Which means daily you go to Him. Daily you sharpen the instrument of who you are. In prayer and reading and understanding and practice, we put that daily walk to use. Otherwise, of course you can't. If you could, you'd be perfectly reasonable to sit down and say, look at all the stuff I did. Look how great a Christian I am. God is not a Pharisee. He's not a founder of the Pharisaical religion. He is the God that says, I will save you, I will make you different, and I will sustain you. If you're coming across stuff and you're not being who you're supposed to be, if that grace is starting to show that it's not a well investment in you, all right? If you do investments, there's a certain way that you look at those investments and you see, okay, that's not doing what it's supposed to. And as a matter of fact, I see danger in what it's doing. It's about to take a dip. What do? Do you sit there and hang on to it? No, you get rid of that thing, right? Many of us, we see ourselves as investors and not investments. We're an investment. Are you paying back? Now listen, you'll never be able to pay back the grace that God gave you, But all the same, it's good for us to labor. It's good for us to check in. It's good for us to put in the effort to show God that that grace was appreciated. I'll never be able to satisfy the debt that was paid for me that day on Calvary, but I'll tell you what, I'm going to work as though I can. I like this one. Ain't none of us born perfect. Ain't none of us perfect, yeah. But I can act as close to it as I can. Again, not for the Pharisaical view, for you to see how special and wonderful and great I am, but so that you can see what my God can do. Now listen to me on this one. Just because God can use a hot mess of a situation doesn't give you permission to be a hot mess of a situation. Well, God uses sinners. Yeah, but that doesn't give you permission to sin. Yeah, but God can use less than me. Yeah, but why? Why? You know what? I could probably do just about anything with a screwdriver, a good 5-in-1 putty knife kind of thing, and a pair of vice grips. There's probably a lot that I can do with that. But isn't it nicer to have a more wide variety of things? God can use a lot of different situations. There are no limits to what God can do, but don't be a test of that strength. It is better for us to behave spiritually. It's better for us to walk in a consecrated way. In all of this, he stopped. I'll work. I'll work so hard, and I'm not going to let other people be. And I think that's what he was talking about with the apostles. He didn't sit there and go, all right, well, I'm going to work just as hard as John. He didn't sit there and go, well, you know what? I'm going to work just as hard as James. You know, he didn't sit there and go, you know what? I wish I could have as many people around me as Peter did. He didn't sit there and say, that, you know what he did? I'm going to work, and I'm going to work hard, right? I'm not going to let what other people are able to do limit what I'm willing to do. Because sure enough, the moment you get your shoes on and you go out running after the Lord, there's going to be somebody looking at you going, well, why are you going so fast? Every time I made a serious decision for the Lord, there was always one person who came out of the woodworks. And I tell you what, sometimes there are people who claim to be saved. They would sit there and say, hey, listen, don't ruin this for all of us. We're getting away with this. Don't make a big deal about this. You know what you do? You make as big of a deal about it as God wants you to make a big deal about it. You live your life regardless of how much or how little those around you are doing. So that way when brother or sister so-and-so fail, you don't stumble because they're not the cutoff point. And if brother or sister so-and-so sin, you don't give up on the Lord because that was never where your eyes were. Because you recognize that just because you're not good and they're not good, they are not the goal. And when I do run, and when I do look back and say, look at all that God has done, look at the reward, look at the great things God has wrought through this ministry that God has given me, you could stop. And as he did here at the end of verse 10, you can give him the glory. Because it would make no sense for God to claim the glory if it was all you. It can't be all you. We are weak vessels. We are tempted vessels. We are easily corrupted vessels. What we need is God's grace working on us daily. So that way when great things happen, we can turn around and, as Brother Dennis says, thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Because I wouldn't be here without you. And even if I was here, I couldn't do this without you. Matthew 19:26, but Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And he's saying this, again, not to a bunch of reprobate church members. He's saying this to people who are out there serving. He was saying this to people who stood up and left their lives and left all the things that made them rich and left all the things that made them socially acceptable and the pride of the community. They left all those things to humbly serve the Lord in reaching people with the gospel. And they're out there serving the Lord, and they ran across this problem, and they didn't know what to do with it. And God said, with men, this is impossible. But with God, it is. Why? Because in God's strength, in his power, and with his wisdom, there is nothing that cannot be undone. Well, so-and-so will never be saved. With men, that is impossible. With God, though, I'll never be able to lay this down. Yeah, you won't. But with God, all things are possible. Now we can argue over possible versus probable to we're blue in the face, but God's grace has a wonderful way of making fools of us all. And that is what we rely on. So you know what you need to do? You need to stop thinking about Saul and think more about the God who saved you. If ever you come across a challenge, a sin that's too hard to lay down, a task that's too big for you to do, and you sit there and you say to yourself, I can't do this, I want you to know that you're right. You can't. But thankfully, you aren't a Pharisee, and you're allowed to ask God for help. You're supposed to ask God for help. You're allowed to ask someone to hold you accountable. You're supposed to ask people to hold you accountable. You know what? You may sit there and say, well, brother, I'd love to serve the Lord. I just can't see past how little I think of myself. Then you need to stop seeing yourself the way you see yourself and see yourself as God sees you. Don't you understand the difference between ego and sanctification? Ego sits there and tries to decide whether or not you're worth it. Sanctification says, that doesn't matter. I came, I died on the cross to save your soul. Now do something different. Your value is wrapped up in Christ. You don't trade your soul on the stock market anymore. You don't trade your value like gold or silver up or down all the time. You don't do that. That's not who you are. You're given new tools, a new mind, new ability. You step out and you do something with what you have. Praise God for the redemption and for making you different than what you were. And live the absolute rest of your life with the main goal in your heart to bring Him as much reward back as possible. You know what I do? I feed those kids. I love those kids. Danielle and I, we educate those kids. Those kids are 80% of our days, right? And probably even a little bit more so. It's probably hard to measure that out. But our lives are deeply and completely affected by those kids. We feed them. We buy them presents. We hide presents from them in the house. We do stuff for them all the time. They will never be able to repay us back. And thankfully, that's not the relationship, right? Look at me. Right? That's not part of the relationship. And you know what they'll do? They'll come up to us every now and then with a card that they carefully drew out and they made it look so pretty, and they'll bring that. Now, is that ever going to repay back the millions of dollars in food that we spend? The trillions of dollars you spend on things just to keep them occupied, is that ever going to...